Good morning. Open your Bibles to the book of Obadiah in the Old Testament. Hopefully we'll finish it today. I'm hoping we are. We do, but you never know. Before we start, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to be here, to be with each other, and most importantly, to be with you. I just ask, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us through the scriptures today so that we may glean from the scriptures the things that you have designed for us. For you said, Lord, when you give the word out, it's going to go to where you want it and do what you want it to do in that person. I pray each and every one of us will receive the word of God today as it truly is the word of God and receive it by faith so that it can do the work that you have designed it to do. So, Father, lead us and guide us this morning in the name of Jesus. We ask these things for your glory, honor, and praise. Amen. All right, this is going to be the fourth message on the subject of pride, and we've been looking at it from the book of Obadiah. I'm going to go over a few things that we covered in the past 3 weeks so that we kind of have a continuity going into today's, hopefully, last message. When we started this at the beginning of July, I believe it was the 3rd, we started with the subject of pride, and we saw how God sees pride and how he defines pride. What we've seen is there's a verse that we used as a key verse to help launch that study, and that was in Psalm 19, verse 13, where the psalmist, David, was praying and said, Lord, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Now, we looked at that word presumptuous, and it's basically willful sins. Those sins that we do, we know they're wrong, but we do them anyhow. And so he says, I want you to help me to keep me back from that so I don't get dominated and I don't get captured by those sins. Let them not have dominion over me, he says. Then, with your help, shall I be upright before you, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. And that's what we're looking at. That's what we named this study, the great transgression. The great transgression that it talks about in this verse is pride. That is something we are all affected by. Then we went and we defined pride as we know it. And pride is self-exaltation, overconfidence, dependence in self. No God, we push God off to the side, and of course we sit down on that on the throne of our own heart. What happens? What are we doing in that? Well, we don't think about it, but God shows us here. When we do that, we make ourselves to be God. Interesting. We're saying we know better than you, God. I'm going to do this. I know you don't like it, but I'm going to do it. And so we do it because we think we know more. We know better. You remember Job? In Job thought he knew more than God. In Job 38, verses 2 and 4, when Job finally got an opportunity to stand before God and kind of straighten God out, God says to him, he says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, Job? Come on, tell me, where were you? Tell me if you have understanding on how that's all done. So the Lord kind of raked them over the coals a little bit to help him understand the way he was thinking. Because he knew better than God, he was making himself to be God in his life. And we looked at the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, he had a lot of things to say about how to be blessed and things like that. But he also said this. He says, no man can serve two masters, For either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, and mammon means the things of this world. So Jesus says, am I on your throne, or are you on your throne of your life? What happens is we have the tendency to make ourselves God. We do what we want to do. If you remember, that was exactly what the devil was saying to Eve in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 4 and 5, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. God had said, and she was talking to him and said, this is what God said. And he said, if we take of that fruit of that tree there, we'll surely die. And the devil said, no, you won't. No, you won't. You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So keep that in mind as we go through and look at some of these things in our study today. And the one that was probably the best one for me anyhow was simply that what Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees when they were questioning him in John chapter 10. That's the great shepherd chapter. And he said this. Jesus answered them and said, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself to be God. You see, that's what pride does in our life when it's domineering over us. We become our own God. We push God to the side until it's convenient. But other than that, we kind of take the reins ourselves. So that was interesting on what they had to say. Now, having looked at our key verse about pride, we also came across another verse that kind of explained it even a little bit more. God called pride, human pride, your pride, my pride, an abomination. An abomination. Abomination means hateful, wicked, and evil. That's the way God sees that in our lives. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17, the scripture says this, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And then he starts to name them. And right at the head of the class is pride. He says a proud look. So having pride in our lives and not dealing with it. Sometimes we can't help it. It comes up, but we can't control it. We don't have to let it dominate us and control us, so that we're going around thinking or doing things that seem to say, I'm better than you. Then we went on and we looked at pride in certain individuals. Because it's one thing to get the meanings and all that kind of stuff in our hearts and minds. But how does it look in a person? How would it look in me? Well, when you look at these things, and we did at that time, we looked at how it worked in these people. The first one we looked at was King Agrippa. Now, King Agrippa in Acts chapter 12, he was the Roman appointed king. He wasn't anything to do with the Jewish religion, but he was Roman appointed, and he wasn't a good man. He was evil, and the people wanted to be on his good side, and they said to him, oh, listen to him, he has the voice of a god, he's a god. And he was eating it all up. Well, that thing eaten turned out to be worms. God sent worms to eat him alive because of his pride that he had. Then there was Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Because of the pride in him, which is he looked out and he saw that beautiful kingdom that he had in Babylon and all the things that were there. He says, look at this. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this wonderful Babylon that I had built, that I had a big hand in doing and all this? And what happened? Well, God turned him into a beast for 7 years. Then there was King Uzziah. God blessed him. He says, the scripture tells us when we were looking at it, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord blessed him and prospered him as the king of Judah. And what happened? Well, he got a big swelled head. That's pride. And he thought he can go into the temple and he thought he can do whatever he wanted to do in there. And of course, he went in to offer incense and the priests didn't like that at all. They ran after him, said, you don't belong in here. And just as they were saying that, leprosy broke out on him. God sent leprosy into that king. And for the rest of his life, he suffered with leprosy. He was all by himself, because that's what you had to do when you had leprosy. You had to either be in a colony where other lepers were, or you were by yourself for the rest of your life. Then there was King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we talked about that, and we saw that God had told Samuel to tell Saul, I want you to go to the Amalekites and wipe them out. I want you to destroy all the men, the women, the children, the nursing infants, all of the animals, gone. You're going to be my rod of judgment. As this has been coming on for a while, and the patience of the Lord was running out with them, and so he brought judgment upon them. And King Saul was going to be the one that would be the one that would do it. Now, here's an interesting verse that was in there. We didn't read it, but I'm going to read it to you today. And I'll point it out. It's only one verse. It's 1 Samuel 15 and verse 11. And it says this. After he was caught and Samuel came to him and said, what did you do? You were told to get rid of everything. Well, I did. But I kind of left the king, maybe he'll be important, and I kind of left some animals so maybe we can sacrifice them to the Lord. And the Lord didn't tell him to do that. So he went against the Lord. So he said, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. This is the Lord speaking to Samuel. And here's the important phrase that I want you to get. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel so much that he cried out to the Lord all night. You see, when pride is ruling in our lives, it means that we have turned back from following the Lord and are following ourselves. It happens when we let pride rule, then we become like Saul. And we can expect God to chasten us if we don't deal with it. See, it's very important. Once you realize it, and I realize that we have to deal with it, confess it, forsake it, and show sorrow for it. Then the last thing we saw and we talked about was, of course, where it all came from, Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, we see that God was talking to Adam, told Adam what the story was, and said, look, you're going to go into the garden, all these trees you can eat from, but this one tree you don't want to eat from in the center of the garden, because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. Well, Adam knew that. Things happened. The devil tempted Eve, and Eve persuaded Adam, and he took of it, and bang. That was it. They were changed. And when they were changed, they now had the capacity to be dominated by sin, because sin has been put into them in the form of the sin nature. So pride, our internal enemy, has entered our human race through the disobedience of our forefather, Adam. Yeah, I know about Eve. Eve was tempted, but Adam knew, got firsthand information from God. That's why it said, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So the human race that came after him all had the sinful nature in us, with that pride in us that's always constantly wanting to rule and direct our lives rather than God. The pride is not a friend of God. It's actually against God. Then we began to look at pride, how it reacts in a whole nation of people. And that nation would be Edom that we talked about the other week. Edom, of course, came from Esau. Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. And you know what happened to him and the birthright and stuff like that. And so he had a nation of people that came from him. And they were relatives. And God is going to hold him accountable for that, that he was a relative of Israel, so that he needed to treat Israel the way you should treat a relative. Then we began to see, as we read a little bit more in Obadiah there, how God judged that nation of Edom and brought about its demise. You don't hear of Edom today. You don't hear of Edomites today. So in this fourth message that we're going to look at today on pride, we're going to see the judgment against Edom in verses 15 to 21. Let's go through, we'll read it, we'll kind of get a little base of operations going here, and then we'll go over some things that we are. Verse 15. For the day of the Lord. Now that's important. We'll explain that when we come to it in a little bit. The day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done. It shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down. And they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire. And the house of Joseph a flame. And the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So there is a twofold judgment here that we read that was going to come against Edom by the Lord. First of all, Edom is going to be totally destroyed. But it's not going to be at that moment. It's going to take over many years, a couple centuries, before Edom is already off the map. They're going to be wiped out as a nation. And it's not like they're going to be killed and slaughtered and things like that. What's going to happen? Notice the way God works things. How do you get rid of a nation? Well, the nation has an identity, And they had theirs. They were Edomites. So to make a long story short, God had sent a group of people there to overtake the Edomites, and they did. And they ended up sending them away from their homeland to another area where another group of people were. And while they were there, they intermingled with them. In other words, they married with them, and they had children, and so on and so forth. So eventually, they were so mingled that they lost their identity. They were called Idumeans, whatever that is. And there's no Idumeans today. So they're all gone. So God did it that way. God can do it any way he wants to. But this taking and moving the Edomites out happened in stages, not just one time and have a devastation at one time. In fact, it was not very long after God gave Obadiah this message to give to Judah to let them know, I didn't forget. I didn't forget what they did to you. And we know what they did, because when they came out of Egypt, they were marching towards the Holy Land, the Promised Land, and they wouldn't let them go through their land. They said, well, look, we'll pay for you. We'll pay for the water. We'll pay this. We won't destroy anything. We'll just stay on the road, this and that. Oh, no, you don't. No. So God says, I keep receipts. And he never forgot that. And he paid them back. And that's what happened. So they were completely absorbed by a group of Arabs that were living in that particular area. So they were totally destroyed, as God said, but in God's way. Then there's another punishment that is in here that we read in these verses here. And we're going to go over these verses. This proud nation of Edom is going to be destroyed. And then the Israelites are going to come up against them at a certain time, and I'm not quite sure when that was, and hammer off the rest of them. But Israel, that was taken captive by the Babylonians for 70 years, was promised to come back into their land. Do you know that the 10 northern tribes were taken by Assyria and taken to the north and scattered throughout all the lands? That's what they did. They took them and they scattered them throughout. They were never given the promise that they were going to come back. They could come back if they wanted to, but they were living high off the hog. They were in businesses and stuff like that. So that's what happened to them. But those that were taken to Babylon, they were told they were going to go there for 70 years. God is showing them and showing us as we read this centuries beyond when it happened, showing Edom that their faith, which was in themselves, was a false faith. Israel's faith in the living God was the superior faith, and that's who they needed to be with. But they never did. So we could meet many Jewish peoples today, but we will not meet any Edomites today. And then we read a small thing here in one of these verses where the time is coming when God's judgment will fall on all nations of this world. And that's going to happen when Christ comes back, his second coming. Now, we know about the rapture, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. But this is talking about when he comes and his feet hit the ground. And he starts to set up his kingdom for his millennial reign, the thousand-year reign, that he'll be ruling and reigning on this world. Now, In verses 15 and 16, which we began to read, there's that important verse there that says, or phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, what's that? That's a period of time when God is going to openly intervene in the affairs of men in judgment and in blessings. What does that mean? Simply this. This is when God is going to come and he's going to take care of those who are after Israel, trying to destroy Israel. And he's going to bless Israel during that time. And that will be what happened during the 7 years of tribulation. Christ comes back at the end, and that's when he sets everything up. We're going to read about that in a moment. So when is the day of the Lord? You'll see that phrase sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. The day of the Lord begins immediately after the rapture of the church. We're going to be taken out. If it should come today, we're gone. And then the day of the Lord starts, and there's a whole bunch of other stuff that will go on. And it will not terminate until the 1,000-year reign of Christ is over, when he's going to destroy these heavens and earth and take his people with him to the new heavens and new earth. So God's judgment that we're reading about here on this nation of Eden was a preview of his coming judgment here on all the nations of the world, which he's going to do and come against, who refuse to bow to his sovereignty, and those who treat Israel badly. Now that's very important, very important. Because they're going to be judged by God for the way that they treated God's people, the Jews. Now I'm talking about here during the tribulation and towards the end of the tribulation there, when God and Christ comes back and he gathers them all together. I want you to see that and kind of get a little dip in there on what it's saying. Turn with me to Matthew 25. We're going to come back to Obadiah, but we're going to go to Matthew 25. And when you get there, we want to begin reading at verse 31. So the day of the Lord is a time when God's going to intervene and everybody's going to know. When you look at the tribulation, if you want to read about the tribulation, you read from in Revelation in chapter 6 to chapter 19. You see the judgments there, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, and the other judgments that are going to come, and what God's going to do with 100-pound hail coming down from the sky and all this kind of stuff going on. See, God doesn't use nuclear weapons like man does and destroy. He has his different type of weapons that he uses. So when he's going to come back, he's going to come back to deal with the Antichrist, which is, of course, is going to be Satan incarnate. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, we're going to read down to 46. When the Son of Man, that's Jesus, shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Notice that, all nations. And he shall separate them, one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat or food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, that's Jesus, and say unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Ministering to a sister or a brother in Christ is ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Then shall he say unto them on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And here it is. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What we saw here is that at that judgment, the judgment of the Gentiles, it's called, they will be judged on how they treated God's people, the Jews. Now, this is coming through the tribulation. During the tribulation time, the Antichrist is going to have a full-scale war against Jews to eliminate them. They don't have the mark of the beast. And because of that, they were mistreated, and a lot are going to lose their lives during that period of time. So God says in here, Jesus is telling us that how they treated the Jews, what did they do to help them? Because when you don't have the mark of the beast in the future, and don't worry about it, you're saved, you don't have to worry about that, we'll be gone. But these for the people that are left on the earth, that are going to suffer these things. No mark, no food, no water, nothing. In fact, you're going to lose your life. So they're going to be judged on how they treated the Jewish people during that particular time. This is the judgment of the Gentiles. Now, what's the difference between Jew and Gentile? Well, if you're a Jew, you're a Jew, and everybody else is Gentile. And simply put, for their treatment of Israel. And it will happen when Christ comes back and he's going to sit on his throne in Jerusalem, where he's going to judge the goats and the sheep and what is going on there. But it only has to do with that time period. You notice there were three classes of people that were there. There were one, were sheep. They were to save Gentiles. They were the ones who did what was right during the tribulation period. People are going to get saved during the tribulation period. Then there's the goats, what he calls the goats. And these are the unsaved Gentiles. Those that could care less. Those who were on the side of the Antichrist. And then there was the brethren. The brethren means, in these verses here, the people of Israel. So the test that God is using, Jesus is going to use against these people here, is simply the treatment of these Gentiles on the Jewish people here during their trip. when Israel will be fearfully persecuted. Verse 17, it talks about Mount Zion. It talks about there shall be deliverance. When Christ comes back, there's the deliverance. Christ will intercede. Christ will establish his kingdom where holiness will prevail throughout this whole world for that 1,000 years. And by the way, we're going to be there. We're going to see that. We're going to hear that. Amen. Now in verses 18 and 19, or to 20, there's a lot of land masses that are particularly mentioned here. Like in verse 19, it talks about the south, the Mount of Esau, the plain of the Philistines, the fields of Ephraim, the fields of Samaria, and so on and so forth. What's that all about? Well, when God was told Abraham, he says he was going to bless Abraham and his descendants. He's going to give them the country that he told Abraham to go to, and that was Canaan. And that's in the land where Israel is, but a lot more land mass, and these are particularly, now it's hard for us to fathom what these are, but the Jewish people who were living at this time that heard Obadiah giving this message understood that, hey, finally we're going to get what was promised to us. And that's what he's talking about. When you look at the history of Israel, they had a good portion of what God had promised them in David's reign. Then when Solomon, his son, took over, they had a larger portion. And perhaps in Solomon's reign is the most of their land that they were promised, was given at that time. Because Solomon had a peaceful time when he was ruling and reigning. That's what God said he would do. So they were given that land, but they lost the land over and over and over again till finally, of course, they lost it all completely in the first century when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Rome came in and clobbered them, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, gutted everything, scattered the Jews, who were scattered for centuries until 1948, when they were given that small piece of land called Israel today. Far from what God had promised, but the time is coming when Christ comes, they will have that land. That's what he's talking about here. They're going to have that land that God had promised them. In verse 21, it says, and saviors. Saviors shall come. Saviors are deliverers. Shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. It's interesting to see what the Lord is going to do, because when the nations are judged in the future, and Christ is here, he's going to set up his kingdom, meaning he's going to have his throne in Jerusalem. There's going to be a temple built for worship. His rule is not going to be a monarchy, even though he is the king. It's not going to be a democracy, a government of the people and by the people and for the people. It's going to be a theocracy. It's going to be a nation under God. Christ will be ruling and reigning. And he will be directing the whole earth. You want to see a good picture of that? You want to read Zechariah chapter 14. In Zechariah chapter 14, it tells us about Christ coming, his feet hitting the Mount of Olives, and the things that are going to happen, and how he's going to save Israel from the Antichrist. And how the whole world is going to have to come up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, observe the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they don't, they won't have any rain. And what that means is not that, oh, it's raining, I don't like rain. Rain is used for production of crops and things that we need to survive. So it'll be famine for those people that don't obey what Christ has for them and tells them what to do. Now, from this particular little book, smallest book in the Old Testament, we said, there are some lessons here for us. Lessons that we today might think, what possibly could we learn from something that's like 2,500 years ago? Well, there's eternal promises. And we learn how God is faithful to his people. What we could learn from this is that the person or the nation, as we know here, who puts their confidence in their own strength is a fool. Because that is pride. And pride, as the scripture tells us, was one of our key verses, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So pride can bring a person down and can bring a nation down, as we are seeing in the book of Obadiah. What does this say to you and me? Well, look at the nations that are in our time now. You got Russia. Russia thinks they were the cat's meow. They have all these super weapons. And little Ukraine is beating them like nothing before. The small part of what was once Russia, the Ukraine, is really putting a number on them. There's over 1 million Russian soldiers have died in this, 5 years that this war is going on. They're now running out of men, so he is taking and putting into service grandpas, old people. He's deluding. His mind is gone. Putin has no value for human life, just for what he wants. So he thinks, because he has all this at his hand, and his ace in the hole is the nuclear weapons that he has, but he forgets all around him now in NATO, the countries that are in NATO, they've got nuclear weapons also. China, huge, millions of men army. We've got men, we've got strength there. Don't mean nothing to God. North Korea, the nut that's the head of that particular country is ready to go for anything. God will take care of all of that. But what we should be concerned about is our country. We have the latest, greatest technologies and weapons and stuff. But when we start seeing that, and our faith and trust is in that, that's when we're going to start going down quicker than we are. So that's what you get out of Obadiah. The Edomites say, we live up in these cliffs. Nobody can get us here. We're up where the eagles fly. God says, I'm bringing you down. And he did. And God will bring any country down, no matter how big it is, how small it is. Whose attitude is that of, I'm better than everybody else? See, the nation that feels it's invincible is the one that is really most vulnerable. And that can be even the United States. What's happening? We're drifting more and more away from our biblical roots. We're changing what's right and what's wrong. Upside down. God says, woe to him who calls right wrong. Because we are getting closer and closer to the danger of the judgment of God. And I think we're seeing it. We're seeing it in what's happening. The craziness with this with this gay stuff and transgender stuff, and it's just one big mess. It doesn't make sense, and it doesn't make sense. We may not, as Christians, be able to change a nation, but we can change ourselves. If pride is ruling and reigning in our lives, we need to get rid of it. So we need to ask ourselves, do I have a problem with pride? Examine ourselves, the scripture says. See whether we're in the faith. Is pride a part of my life? Remember what I said in one of my past messages here. It's easy to see pride in someone else, but it's harder to see pride in ourselves. The second lesson that we want to take away from what we've been studying the last couple of weeks here is we are reminded that we have a responsibility to care for those who are around us. God holds us accountable as his people. When we were studying the book of Philippians, we read in chapter 2 the humility of Christ. And that we should have that type of a mindset in our own, like that of Christ, which we're being conformed to. As he humbled himself and he took upon him the form of a servant, and servants serve, not themselves, but others. And that's where we should be also. If you remember a couple of scriptures, the Lord Jesus said himself, he says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. The whole world was lost without him. And he says he came not to be served, but to serve or minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. In Matthew 20:28. To be a truly humble person, our attitude has to be of a person who has a heart of compassion towards others. In Philippians chapter 2 again, verses 3 and 4, if you remember, Paul said this to the Philippians because they were doing a good job. And he's reminding them to continue, and he's reminding us this should be happening in our lives when he says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. The truly humble person understands that people need mercy. And that's what we need to have in our hearts, so that they are willing to extend mercy to people instead of giving them what we think they deserve. The Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The third lesson we want to pull out of this is Israel and Edom is a picture. These two nations are a picture of the struggle that goes on inside of our own soul between the flesh and the spirit. What is said about Edom that we read about and heard is a picture of the doom of our flesh. This flesh we're going to have until we are called out of this flesh when we die. Because the flesh is in the body. The body stays here. We bury the body. That doesn't go with us up to heaven. When we die, we'll get rid of this flesh. this flesh that's always warring against God. In Galatians, it talks about it. It talks about the war going on between the flesh and the spirit. But we also have the power to not be dominated by the flesh. And that comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul writes, I say then, walk in the Holy Spirit. In other words, walk, live in the influence of the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let's wrap this up. Let me ask a few questions and then we'll be done. Have we ever seen a person who was in need? And we could help them, but we didn't for some reason. That's pride. That's pride. Have we ever stood by when something was going on that was terribly wrong and didn't say anything or didn't do anything if we could? Have we ever gotten caught up in the moment when you're with a bunch of people and they're tearing down somebody or making some false statements or horrible profane statements, and we're joining in laughing at their profane jokes? Have we ever smirked or smiled in ourselves here when someone we dislike is faced with a difficult time in their lives? Because we felt that that's what they deserved and that's what they should get. Instead of showing the Christian way, we were glad that they were suffering. Or even at work. A co-worker who might have been there for years gets laid off. And they're going through a thing and they really need their job. And we felt, oh, thank God it wasn't me. All of these things are incidents of pride that can grab a hold of us at any time when our guard is down. So when we allow pride to dominate us, are we any different than what Edom was? No. Pride is the one sin which no one in the world is totally free from. So I hope you see today and for the past couple of weeks, the message of Obadiah is not an archaic message or an outdated message. It's powerful and it's pertinent today as it's ever been. It is a call for us to remember who we belong to, whose we are. Our job is to work together and be a stepping stone to lead others to Christ, point others to Christ. But we can't do this if we're full of pride. It's reigning in us. What we can expect is not blessings because of that, but we can expect God's chastening hand to come upon us if we don't deal with it. If we repent, God says, and confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you and just praise you, Lord, for opening up our eyes to that horrible inward enemy called pride, Lord. How it just comes upon us and how it does things to us, Lord. Thank you for giving us your side, because we seem to water down some things that you seem to make very important. Help us to consider all that you have told us and taught us in the past couple of weeks about pride, that we have nothing to do with it, that we confess it immediately. Lord Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for loving us enough to show us these things, to give us your perspective on how it's horrible, and we need to adopt that in our own lives, that pride stinks. It's not what we want to be about. So, Lord, I pray that we will take these messages that we heard seriously, so that, Lord, we can be a blessing to others, and we can be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
477.